Dear congregation, September is in many ways more like the beginning of the year than is January. September, school begins and church activities begin. The warm weather is largely behind us now and we've entered the fall season and so many things have commenced again. All the catechism classes, the family visitation. We gathered in church here a few weeks ago and heard some 40 reports of different ministries going on in the church and beyond the church. Many ministries which centered around the rearing of children. And all these ministries and all this work can seem overwhelming. There's so much to do and there's so much against the effectual blessing upon what is being done. Hearts of our children are against it by nature. Our own corruptions are against it. Worldly enticements. Maybe you too this September are overwhelmed with all these things beginning again and there's so much to be done. And you ask yourself, how can it be done? How can it be done faithfully? How can it be done with blessing? Sometimes things can be so overwhelming that you throw up your hands and say, is it any use? What's the good of it all? What will the outcome be of it all? Well, tonight, we want to see what the good of it all is and how we are to approach that new ecclesiastical and school season that we have just entered. We want to look at Ecclesiastes 11 verse 1. Just these words, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. With God's help, we want to look at the theme of casting bread upon the waters. We want to see it from three perspectives. First, as obeying God's command. It's a command of God, isn't it? Cast thy bread upon the waters. Second, as exercising patience. If we cast bread on the waters rightly, we shall be patient, hoping to find the fruit after many days. And thirdly, there's the aspect of trusting God's promise. Thou shalt find it after many days. So, casting your bread upon the water. First, obeying God's command. Second, exercising patience. And third, trusting God's promise. Ecclesiastes is also called, perhaps you've noticed that in your Bible, the preacher. Or one who addresses an assembly. Was given that name, of course, because Solomon, the author, is really doing a great deal of preaching in this book. So Ecclesiastes is a book of reflections. Reflections of a wise man. Reflections as he looks back on a long, checkered life. You remember that Solomon was very dependent upon the Lord at the beginning of his reign, had a very good start and asked for wisdom and was really a wonderful king with great potential and did some wonderful things. But then later on, you know, he got involved with strange women and their idols. That's such a tragic latter period of his life. But now that is all behind him, as it were, as he's coming out of that period and he looks back on his long life. And most scholars think that this book was written at the end of his life, after he had seen all the vanity of all his departure from the Lord and was coming back in fresh repentance. And so he concludes this book by saying, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. He had learned that powerfully. And as he draws near to the grave, you see, and writes this book of what he has learned in his life under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the light appears to beginning to be dawning again in his soul. And so you find in this book a great deal of instruction, a great deal of Rather sad instruction too, of impressions of the vanity of life, the meaninglessness. Solomon had tried everything under the sun. So much he found to be meaningless. His lifestyle left him with a guilty conscience. In many ways, this is one of the most depressing books of all the Bible. And yet in the middle of some very depressing verses, you find great verses of hope. And our text tonight is one of them. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. So as we begin a new school year, and as we resume catechism and family visitation and church activities and various ministries, and we look at the incapabilities that we feel and the corruption of our hearts and the overwhelming amount that needs to be done, you see, we too are prone to say, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And if we know our own potential and our own wickedness and our own proneness to go astray and our own lukewarmness, we will be prone to echo Solomon's frightful word and say in the midst of all our labors, vanity. It's all empty. That's what vanity means. Empty. Meaninglessness. But our text tonight tells us that vanity is the word of unbelief. It's the word uttered by those who are not living by faith. It's the word of man without God. Unbelief is the opposite. Vanity is the opposite of clinging to the word of God. It is true we are corrupt. It is true we have a great deal of work to do. It is true that there are many obstacles against us. But it is not true. It is not true that there is no hope in the Lord. You see, our fear is we can't expect anything from all these things. And from ourselves, we can't. We look at who we are. We look at what the world is. And we say, there be many that say unto us, who will show us any good? Everything is so dark in our day. So needy. So opposed to the work of God. All these fears and difficulties are very real, you see. All these things are true. But what Solomon is saying tonight in this wonderful text is, that is not all there is. There is something else. There is something more. There is more to confess. And what Solomon is saying in our text tonight is this. Though the difficulties are great and many and the obstacles are numerous, God's precept and God's promise are tied together in hope. God's precept, that's His command, cast thy bread, and His promise, thou shalt find it, are linked together through the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises of God are yea and amen. There is hope in me, saith the Lord. God is never vanity. When we take refuge to God, there is always meaning, there is always purpose, there is always non-vanity. There's always substance. There's always hope. There's always a future. Faith in the promise, you see, gives life to the precept and strength to the hand. It is faith in the promise that gives meaning and joy and purpose. You see, God's work shall never fail. That's why we go to work. That's why we press on with catechism classes and family visitation. And our schools, all the money, is it worth it? All the effort, all the teachers, all the work, all the busing, all the volunteer labors. Yes, it's worth it. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. We look to God's promise. The work done, the seed sown, the working hand will assuredly bring a harvest because God says it will. So we believe His promise. And we go on. We go on when we are too tired to take one more step to go on. We go on when we say, what's the use? We go on looking to the Lord. cast thy bread upon the waters. What does that mean to cast bread upon water? Well, Solomon surely here is referring to bread corn. Bread corn in those days was cast upon water, and when it was cast upon water, it seemed to waste away. It seemed to perish. And you would say too, wouldn't you, what good can it do you to cast bread corn upon water? It's going to float away in every direction, isn't it? That's how we often feel when we use the means of grace with our children, or when we engage in some ministry, you send out some track, you say, well, what's it going to do? It's going to just be scattered in every direction. It's going to be vanity. No, says Solomon. It may seem to be the task of a fool to cast bread corn upon the waters. It may seem to be the unwarranted wastage of precious bread. But what Solomon is referring here to, no doubt, is the custom of people in that day to purposely cast bread corn upon the Nile River. When the waters were receding, it was the best time to cast that bread corn. The seed would then sink and eventually lodge itself in the soil as the water would move on. It would seem to be wasted, seem to perish, but in God's providence, as it sank into the soil, it would germinate and sprout and bear fruit, according to God's own promise. And so the time for the sowing of the seed was precisely when the waters were receding, leaving a moistened bed in which the seemingly lost seed would be deposited and ultimately produce a wonderful harvest. Well, as we approach now and have entered now into this new season of instruction and ministry, ought not we confess, figuratively speaking, that there is valuable soil underneath the polluted waters of the Nile? Soil that is symbolic of the very hearts of our precious children and our young people and the future of the church. And there is also seed, the precious seed of the Word of God. And there is a place, a possibility to cast the bread upon the waters. There are sowers, there are office bearers, there are ministers, there are school teachers, there are parents. And we are all called to dip our hand into the Word of God and take out the precious seed and cast and sprinkle it over the lives of our children and some of you, your grandchildren, and throughout various ministries. Trusting God that even though it falls on muddied waters, God will make it good. You see, God commands teachers, brother office bearers, parents, every one of us to have our own role, whatever opportunity we have, whatever gift God has given us, to cast the seed. But especially in September, we think of our young people, don't we? And our children. And the ministries to our youth. So much energy, young people and children, is expended upon you. And you do need your parents and your teachers and your office bearers. You do need the prayers of the older generation. You do need us to stand behind you and to instruct you. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says it so beautifully. If you turn with me just a moment to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. Here's our duty, parents and teachers. Verses 4 through 7. We will not hide them, that is the sayings and the teachings of God, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He hath done. For He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which He commanded our fathers, that they should make them known to their children, that the generation to come might know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they might set their hope in God. That's the purpose. That they might set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. So as we begin again this September, you see, God is saying to us, cast that seed upon the waters that it may penetrate the souls of your children, bear fruit, and that it may then penetrate one day the souls of children not yet born, and then even of the generation to come. David talks here of the great-grandchildren generations you have not even seen yet. He says, cast the seed. Because God's a covenant-keeping God, and He will work from generation to generation. The seed we cast this September, dear parents, dear brother in the ministry, dear elders and deacons, dear teachers, the seed we cast this September may have effects 3, 5, yes, Exodus 20 says, thousands of generations from now, if the Lord tarries. Cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Ah, you say, but that sounds well and good, but what about my children? You don't know the depravity of my children. My children are in the home, they show their barrenness, they show their corrupt nature, they show the muddy water that penetrates the soil of their lives. What's the use of throwing precious bread corn in muddy water? Well, the use is, it's God's command. God commands you to do that. Cast thy bread upon these waters, these muddy waters. Knock on the doors of these closed hearts. Set before each and every one with whom you come in contact the light of God's Word, even to those who lie in darkness. So no matter what is growing in the hearts of your children, perhaps you think it's only thorns and briars and thistles, God says, cast the bread corn. Cast the seed of my Word. And trust me, I will do great things with my own Word. Yes, I know all about the tempers of your children. I know about their worldliness. I know about their rebellion. I know the expressions they can utter. I, the Lord, see all things. And I, the Lord, who sees all things, I say to you, cast my bread upon the waters. It's God's command. There is hope with the Almighty covenant-keeping God. And so, friends, as we enter this season, let us do so with great hope. Let us not enter it with complaints, but with hopes. It's so easy to complain. You know, it's easy to complain about the schools, about the churches, about the office bearers, about ourselves. Complaints come very easy. But we need to begin with the wickedness of our own heart. The wickedness of the heart of our children. Our inability. And we need to take these things to the God of the covenant. We need to bring all the mud of our own hearts to the God of the covenant. And we need to say, oh God, do for us and do for our children what we cannot do for them. But help us to, meanwhile, cast the bread upon the waters. Dear parents, we have baptized our children. And we have confessed in the third question of our vows that we would do all in our power to instruct them to the best of our ability in the doctrines of grace. We know we've fallen short of that. Well, God comes again tonight and He reminds us and He encourages us to plod on and to be encouraged to take up those vows again, to seek forgiveness from Him for our failures, and to press on and teach our children again. Not motivated by our abilities, not motivated by our consistency, which is really more inconsistency, not motivated by our zeal, which is often lukewarmness, but motivated by His command and His promise. Cast, saith the Lord, thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. You see, to neglect this command of God is to sin against God. And it's to sin against our dear children. And it's to sin against the church. And it's to sin against our schools and to sin against society. We are not to leave our children over to themselves. If our children don't hear at home, at church, and at school the same language, the same needs, the same teachings, you see, we mar the beauty of God's service in rearing our own children. If family worship is only a dead form, and we don't use family worship to cast seed upon their hearts and to speak to them heart to heart, we are breaking the vows we have made and disobeying the command of God. Cast seed. Go forward. Go forward when the mountains are high. Go forward when the Red Sea is before you and mountains on both sides and the Philistines behind you. Go forward. Cast seed upon the waters. God will part the waters and give you to go forward dry shod, and He will cause the seed to lodge in the soil and bring forth fruit. Jesus said it. John 5:39, search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of Me. God gives growth out of muddy waters and muddy soil. He says, suffer the little children to come to Me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ Himself took them up in His arms and blessed them, didn't He? Oh, we must teach our children with hope. We must teach our children with one eye to the Lord Jesus Christ and one eye on them. We must teach them with praying hearts, with weeping eyes, and with a dependent sense of grace. Let's go forward. Clinging to God's promise. Not believing that we can somehow convert them. You know you can't do that. But God can. And God shall. He says, cast thy bread upon the waters, and thou shalt find it after many days. We must bring the means of grace to our children. We must satiate their souls with those means, their minds. We must speak to them. We must deal with them. We must instruct them. We must pray for them. We've been given a field. We've been given a seed. We've been given sowers. We've been given children. We have all the supplies. And God says, use them. And I will give the blessing. What an encouragement. Encouragement for you too, children, teenagers, to seek the Lord. To seek the Lord while you are young. God loves to save children and teenagers. You too may cast the bread upon the waters. Boys and girls, teenagers, when you read the Bible, pray over it. Then you are casting bread upon your own heart. And ask God for faith and repentance to believe it and to receive it. Now, part of the reason why we often get discouraged is that we don't see the fruit right away. Isn't that true? If we saw fruit right away, it'd be quite easy, wouldn't it, to persevere. But it's very difficult to do something now and not see the fruit till years later. I'm sure in every one of your occupations you have that in one way or another, don't you? You do things that you don't see the fruit of until far later. I have that in the writing field. I had to do an article a year ago or so. It's not supposed to be published until 2015. I said to myself and I said to my wife, what am I doing this article for now? It's so long before it will ever come to fruition in this encyclopedia. So many years. What's the use? But it will be published, if the Lord tarries. It will come to fruition. Of course, I would like it to be printed tomorrow. But no, 2015? After many days. You see, you don't know. Whatever you do in your work, or with your children, it may be fruitful today. It may be fruitful tomorrow. It may be fruitful months from now. Your child may wake you up in the middle of the night, months from now, and say, you remember, Dad, what you said to me 3 months ago about the Lord and seeking the Lord. Well, I want you to know that God used that, and He's been working in my heart ever since. It's quite possible. After many days, we need patience. Not an inactive, passive patience. in which we don't really care what happens. But a holy, wrestling, prayerful, dependent patience, thou shalt find it after many days. The many days may be such a long time that you may not even see the fruit as long as you are alive. The many days may be like Hezekiah, whose prayers were all left for Manasseh at the throne of grace, and he died, and 15 years later, God comes back on those prayers after many days and converts Hezekiah. I'm sure many people here have several unconverted children still. You've prayed for them. You've talked to them. You've warned them. You've encouraged them. You've admonished them. You've read with them. You've cried with them. You've seen no fruit. Keep casting bread. Thou shalt find it. It's not my word, it's God's word. Thou shalt find it after many days. So it's possible we won't find it until eternity. Won't that be something? To have children that when we die, we thought we're lost, have those children come and join us at the right hand of Jesus Christ. Now say, Father, Mother, it was your instruction. Elder so-and-so, or Reverend so-and-so, it was your teaching in catechism class. Or it was that family visitation visit that turned me from darkness to light. You never knew it while you lived. But now I have the pleasure of telling you in eternity. Oh, cast your bread upon the waters. You shall find it after many days. Nothing that is done for God is ever lost. It is never vanity. All that man does for man is vanity. All that is done outside of God is vanity. But all that is done in God, by God, for God, unto God, through God, is never vanity. Thou shalt find it after many days. Luke 14, verse 24 says, thou shalt be recompensed at the resurrection of the just. A recompense of grace. What a wonderful thing. God recompense me, a poor parent who's failed 1,000 times? Yes, because all your sins are washed away if you're a true believer by the precious blood of Christ. And God sees His own work in the few times you have done it right. Few times you have spoken from your heart to your children, and God will recompense that at the resurrection of the just. And you will see your sons and daughters as stalwart sons and daughters on your right and left in the realm of glory as a fruit of the grace of a covenant-keeping God. Oh, let that press you on to cast the bread upon the waters. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, Habakkuk 2 verse 3 says, but at the end it shall speak and shall not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God fulfills His promises. Even if it takes many, many days. But why doesn't God do it right away? Why does He wait many days? Well, because He's a sovereign God. For one thing. And He's free to do it when He wants. But there's a second reason. If you turn with me to John 11. We've seen that before some time ago. But I point it out to you again. Jesus loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And He heard that Lazarus was very sick. Verse 6. When He heard therefore that he was sick, He abode 2 days... Not so many, but still 2 days in the same place where he was. 2 days longer than we would expect him. If you love someone, you will go to them right away if they're very sick, won't you? But now, why would Jesus do that? Why would He wait any days in our lives to fulfill His own word? Well, go back to verse 4. This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God, might be glorified thereby. You see, Jesus is more glorified by raising a dead Lazarus than by healing a sick Lazarus. And in His sovereign wisdom, there are times in our lives that He is more glorified by raising from the ashes of our abandoned prayers fulfillment to those prayers. He's more glorified than if He would have answered them right away. In this way, He teaches us never to share in His glory. He teaches us, let him that glorieth glory in the Lord. For my glory I will share it with none other. You see, the harvest is not for us. The glory is not for us. We may see some of the harvest. Thanks be to God if we can. If we do. But the harvest, technically speaking, is not for us. The command of God is what's for us. And the patience is what's for us. And the promise is what's for us. That's what we must grapple with. That's what we must use. And so we must pray, Lord, use our children for Thy glory. Save them and use them in Thy service. And bless that schoolwork every day. And bless them in church and bless them at home. And help us to press on in helping them in every way possible. And we will wait to see Thy glory in our children with a holy, patient impatience. And so we plod on. Also this September, and we roll up our sleeves and we go to work. And we say, Lord, we plead upon Thee, trusting that they who sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. What a day that shall be. Here in principle, sometimes in this life, but one day in eternity. The thought is almost too much as a pastor that I would stand at the right hand of God, say, God, here are the sheaves Thou hast given through my ministry. Reverend Manzua, and each elder, yes, and you, parent, here are my children, my sheaves that Thou hast given me. And on that great day, millions shall bow before the Lord and say, Thou wast true to Thy promise, Lord. For Thou hast said, cast Thy bread. Thou shalt find it after many days. Here are my children. Lord, it's almost unbelievable. But it's true. Isn't that an encouragement to work on, to pray on, to press on? Well, the Lord adds this wonderful promise to it. Thou shalt find it. The God who commands is the God who gives patience. And the God who gives patience is the God who promises. Thou shalt find it. It's all grace, you see. All three points tonight are grace. God gives the grace of obedience. God gives the grace of patience. God gives the grace of promise. Thou shalt find it. That's the word of a God who cannot lie. None have ever trusted the Lord in vain. None have ever fallen on God's promises and been disappointed. God fulfills His own word at His time, in His way. And friends, here we have the greatest encouragement of all. God is the Alpha and the Omega in Jesus Christ. The reason God can say, Thou shalt find it, is because for people with muddy hearts, and who have children with muddy hearts, Jesus Christ was the pure one, the holy, the harmless, the undefiled. But He was willing to come amongst the mud of sin and sinners. He was willing to dwell in the smoke of sin, to suffer and to die, the just for the unjust, to be God's reconciliation. He who knew no sin became sin, that we might be made the reconciliation of God in Him. therefore, for Christ's sake, who was rejected, who was cast away, you shall not be cast away. Therefore, His promises shall not fail. Because Christ did not fail. Because He persevered to the end. Therefore, God shall persevere with His covenant to the end. He shall persevere with our families to the end. You see, it all lies with God. That's our pleading ground. That's our hope. Every time you teach catechism, brother elders, this season, that's got to be the secret hope deep in your heart. This covenant-keeping God has promised. Cast bread. You shall find it. After many days. Maybe not this year. But maybe 10 years from now, when that 10-year-old is a 20-year-old, and stands in front of church and makes confession of faith, and you go to visit him, and he tells you, I remember what you said to me in catechism 10 years ago, and what you taught, and what all the teachers taught over these years, God has used. Thou shalt find it. God says, trust me. My bread corn is nutritious corn. It will do its work. By the blessing of my Spirit. Without the Spirit, of course not. Without the Spirit, we can do nothing. We can effect nothing. But by my Spirit, I will bless my own word. And I will bless it through you, office bearers, and you teachers, and you parents, and you pastors. Through means, you will be my channel. And I will bless it. I see encouragement for you theological students, too. There's a future for you. Because God has said, thou shalt see the fruit. I shall find it. That's our encouragement. That's why we persevere. Not because of anything in us, but because of everything in God through Jesus Christ. So we have this wonderful promise. Some of you are old. You still have unconverted children. Some of you have been praying for them more than half a century. Put your finger on that promise when you go to bed tonight and you get down on your knees and say, Lord, it still says it here. And even if I don't live to see it, it's Thy promise, Lord. Give me fresh courage to pray tonight as if I prayed for the very first time because of Thy own promise. See, that's what keeps our prayers fresh. It's only when we trust in God's promise. Otherwise, we grow stale, we give up, we say it's vanity, it's hopeless. No, says Solomon. Let me tell you, I've lived a long life. I've lived in the world. I've tried women. I've tried wine. I've tried their idols. I've tried everything. All their idols are vain. All those women were vain. Everything is vain. The whole world is vain. But God's promise is never vain. It's always true. It's always faithful. It's never meaningless to cast seed upon the waters. This is the book of Ecclesiastes. It is meaningless to go with strange women. It is meaningless to worship the world's idols. It is meaningless to follow modern fashions. It is meaningless to live and talk and think like the world lives and thinks and talks. But it is never meaningless to trust God. That's the point. Now Solomon says, as I depart off the stage of this life, I leave behind this deposit, the book of Ecclesiastes. And I say to you young people and children, but you too, parents and seniors, it is vain to serve the world, but it is never vain to serve the living God. So cast your seed. Trust in the Lord. Obey His commands. Wait on His promises. Have patience. Therefore, He says in verse 6, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thine hand. We trust God in the morning. We trust Him at noon. We trust Him in the evening. It's a lifestyle of trust. There's one more reason why God makes us wait sometimes that I didn't mention before, but I want to say now, as we grapple trusting God's promises, try to cling to that promise, we often experience, don't we, that it's so hard to wait. But in the very waiting, God teaches us to walk more by faith and less by sight. That's a lifelong promise. That's a lifelong need we have. Calvin said that's one of the greatest lessons God has to teach His people all their life long, to walk by faith. See, if you looked at the hearts of your children, you said, well, it really looks like they're a prime candidate for conversion. Looks that way. Their whole character, everything about them, the way they talk, it just looks like God's going to convert them tomorrow. Everything looks so positive and rosy. You wouldn't need to trust God's promises. You could trust your own ability, and you could trust your own tears and your own sincerity and your own gifts. But now you see God brings so much against us. So that when we look around at circumstances, when we don't look to the Lord, we see all the impossibilities and all the vanities and all that is against us, and we're prone to despair. But God says, no, I don't do that for that reason, to bring you to despair. I do that to teach you to lift your eyes up to me and to learn without me you can do nothing, and also to learn through Christ we can do all things through Him that strengtheneth us. I teach you to put your eye on me. And I do that through my promises, and I do that through your adversities. These two things work together. Oh Lord, must then be our prayer. Help us to remember that the harvest belongs to Thee, and that the command, and the obedience, and the patience, and the trust belongs to us. So we plead with the psalmist. So let there be on us bestowed the beauty of the Lord our God, the work accomplished by our hand, establish Thou and make it stand. Yea, let our hopeful labor be established evermore by Thee, established evermore by Thee. Amen.